Well, I know that for all of you, this morning is a very different way of celebrating Easter. For us, we would normally be thinking about coming to worship service, enjoying the fellowship with everybody, that the place would be packed. And then we would go home afterwards and we would have a great ham and scalloped potatoes with lunch. And our family would come over and we would open up Easter baskets, and the kids would laugh and jump and play. And we'd have all of those kinds of things. And today it's not the same. But today we still serve the risen Christ. Well, this afternoon we're going to go over and take the Easter baskets to our grandkids and have to watch them open them up from the porch. But, you know, it's still a good thing to do, and we look forward to being able to do that. As a church, we've been working through these last few weeks trying to do our very best to continue to be the Church of Jesus Christ. And as leaders, we are trying to carry on ministry, to reaching out to people, to making sure that you are cared for, that you know that you're loved and watched over. There's lots of ministry going on. We have baskets of food going out every week through our benevolence ministry. We have online ministry going on to the youth. Justin and his team have been bringing regular scheduled devotional times to them. Nora has been sending out materials to all of the children and their families to help them be encouraged. We see small groups that are continuing to carry on and to serve one another through online ministry to each other and to their wider community. We have the morning worship service and we have our worship teams, and all of these things continue to go on just in a totally different way. But we want you to know that we appreciate so much your support, your financial care. This morning, if you wish to give, we invite you to do that through the usual means of the e-transfer, or you can send a check, or however you care to do that. But we are grateful for the way that you do that, and we are grateful to be able to continue to function as the body of Christ. This morning, I'm going to bring a message to us from Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 14 through 17. Since the children, that is humanity, have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Well, I want you to think with me this morning about a moment in your life when you felt genuinely alive, probably more alive than any other time in your life. I mean, just electrified. The kind of alive where your fingernails seem to tingle, where your heart races, where you're electrified by the life that you're engaging in. So go ahead, tell me your moment, write aloud to the screen. Just say, this is when it was. I've had many moments. 1 year in Red Deer when I was a boy, it became extremely cold through the latter part of October and into November, but it never snowed. And so the Red Deer River froze completely over without any snow on it. And I remember just how wonderful it was to go down in the evening after school and put my skates on and go for a skate up and down the river 2 or 3 miles. I remember making that perfect throw from third base to first base. I remember taking a hot air balloon ride over Calgary. I remember flying over a high drop on my mountain bike. I remember running the rapids in a raft on the Colorado River in the Grand Canyon. Life comes in a very sharp focus when we put ourselves out there, when we engage in the life that we have. But there was another moment. Actually, for me, it was several moments, but all the moments were very similar. The moment when our children, Michael and Melissa, and then when each of our grandchildren were born. Something happened in those moments. Not only was life born into this world, but a sense of new life was born into me. I came alive in a way that I didn't know before. Now, I have never liked 2 a.m. It's an hour when you're supposed to be so soundly asleep. But in those days, you hear the short little crying sounds of a newborn, and you slip into their room, and you pick them up, and you hold them close to your chest, and you feel the warmth of their body, and smell their skin, and see their little translucent eyelids as their eyes flutter behind, and life seems like so much more than you've ever known before, and that you know you will never be quite the same again. I've also known the other side. I've seen the harder side when someone slips away in the quiet of the night and they are no more. This is something that is very difficult to find the words to describe, but you know the moment when the life is gone. Their eyes tell the story. And the pain of death, the sting of death, strikes at the very heart of who we are. We know that death is wrong. Death may be a natural part of life, but it is also a reminder that evil is still with us, that we live in a broken and damaged world, that you and I need rescue, that we need a Savior. Death is in our world because sin is in the world. It's a fallen world. You know that. I don't have to illustrate that truth for you today. The circumstances we find ourselves in this Easter scream that all is not right. But as you and I have been preparing for Easter, we've been walking the way of the cross, and we've seen that the power of the cross has broken the power of sin and death. We still have sin and death, but we no longer need to be slaves to sin and death. Because of forgiveness, sin and death no longer have to destroy, to control our lives. We can be rescued. We can be saved from the power of sin and death. But allow me this morning to address something that lies deeper in this story. It's the reality of fear. Fear rises up inside of us on many levels. Some of us are afraid of heights. How many of you are afraid of heights this morning? You don't want to cross that bridge or climb the mountain because they're high. Anybody afraid of spiders or snakes? Anybody afraid of change? Anybody ever struggle with a fear of commitment? Some of us have a deep-seated fear of being alone. But Hebrews tells us here today that there's an ultimate fear. It's the fear of death. It's universal. It's a fear that lies behind every other fear. It's the thing we can't control, death. We don't know when it will come. We fight the pain and the suffering because they remind us of impending death. Hebrews reminds us again this morning that Satan, the devil, is the author of death. He nurtures that fear of death. He uses it against us to handcuff us like prisoners to this fear of death. Fear is enslaving. It's controlling. It's a destructive thing that holds us tight. Fear is an emotional response to a perceived threat. Sometimes the threat is real. The car is coming straight at you, and sometimes it's imagined. What would happen if I got sick? But the fear is just as real. It makes sense to be afraid. A little fear can go a long way toward keeping you safe. Being afraid of a hot stove is a good kind of fear. Why shouldn't I be afraid of death? Who wants to die? Who really knows what happens on the other side of death? This latest COVID-19 situation is generating a lot of different kinds of fear and anxiety. I get it. We've never in our lifetime seen a crisis like this before. We don't like not knowing when it will end. Some try to project it, but there's really no way to know. We can't believe that our scientists can't explain it any better and don't seem to have any real answers. We're afraid that someone we love will be hurt by this disease. I know that. My mother lives in a senior's lodge. What happens to her if this COVID-19 gets inside the lodge where she lives? Some of you are feeling the pain of a business that you've sunk your hard-earned money into possibly going under. These are not pretend fears. These are fears and anxieties lie at the heart of who we are, and it all feels so far outside of our ability to control. Sometimes when I've read the Bible and it tells me that I don't need to be afraid, it feels like I'm not allowed, I'm not permitted to have this emotion of fear, that our feelings of fear are a sign of lack of trust in God. Well, I agree that we're supposed to control our emotions. But it doesn't mean that we're not supposed to have certain emotions. Sometimes a little fear is exactly what we need. It keeps us out of trouble. We're to fear the Lord. We're to stand back a little bit in awe of His power, to tremble a little bit. When we run into trouble is when we are controlled by our emotions, when our life is controlled by fear. We were never meant to live inside a spirit of fear. Living in fear is choosing to set aside life. You can't really live if you're in bondage. We want to live in freedom. Freedom gives life. That's what happened to the Egyptians. When they were in bondage for 400 years, it was the Israelites in bondage to the Egyptians for 400 years. Life consisted of back-breaking work, making bricks for Egyptian construction projects. They were not free. And then God set them free, and they continued to celebrate that freedom every year around this time of year with their Passover feast. That's what freedom does. It brings life and celebration and joy. Death is slavery and fear. The cross broke the power of sin and death. You know that the cross is a powerful symbol of love. Jesus went to the cross as an expression of His love. I should have been on the cross because we are the ones who sinned, not Jesus. He did not deserve to die. We did. But because He loves us so much, He went to the cross and gave His life so that we could be forgiven and so that we could be set free from all of that guilt. John 8, Verse 6 says this, 36 says this, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." 1 John 4:18 takes it a step further. "There is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear." I've struggled personally with that verse for a long time. What does love have to do with fear? Where does the mix come from? How does love drive out fear? And then I remembered, what is at the core of love? If you're going to have love, what really makes it work? Trust. Without trust, there cannot be love. Or to put it another way, when we break trust, we destroy love. The only way that we can truly, completely love someone is to trust them. If you truly love someone and trust them, then how would you ever be afraid of them? What would fear have to do with your relationship? When perfect love hung on the cross, it said, "Trust me. You don't need to be afraid of me or anything I might do, because my love has only my best in mind for you." Perfect love drives out fear. Perfect love removes any need for fear. We don't need to live in fear. We don't need to live the way most of this world lives, because we know what it is to be loved by a love that takes care of fear. I will not live in a spirit of fear. I will not be controlled by fear. He loves me with an unending love. The freedom story does not end at the cross. Love does not live nailed to a cross. Love lives in the fullness, in the freedom of life. Love lives, in other words, beyond the grave. You know the story. 3 days after the crucifixion, we find the women who were followers of Jesus coming and looking at the tomb and discovering that the stone has been rolled away and the burial bench is covered with burial clothing and Jesus is gone. Gone. His body was not stolen. He hadn't just passed out and then revived a couple days later. He was dead. The soldiers had made sure of that. The tomb was empty. Now, the burial bench was empty. The clothes lay empty. Let's back up a little. This is where the story gets just a little crazy. As grotesque and as disturbing as the crucifixion was, it was entirely believable. People had seen many crucifixions before, and so they knew what to expect. And this one was exactly what they expected. The writer of Hebrews wants to make sure we have our feet firmly planted on the ground in reality. He reminds us that Jesus was real flesh and a real blood person, just like his children, just like the rest of humanity. He lived among humanity. No one thought he wasn't human. He ate, he danced, he cried, he laughed, he mourned with them. He wasn't some sort of mystical representation or a symbolic representation. He was real. His suffering, his death, his emotions were real. He was a person like you and me. He didn't float across the ground like some disembodied spirit. He was a human being. And so it was a physical human body resurrected from the dead. That's what we're supposed to see and understand. This is completely off the charts. No one expected this. It was inexplicable, unimaginable, so outside the box that no one could explain. And most people, even when they saw him, refused to believe it was him. Just didn't fit with what they thought was possible. And for us today, it's far too unscientific for our world. It must be just some sort of, out there kind of religious idea. It's one of those faith things that has very little bearing on reality. But that is exactly the point. Jesus did not come for disembodied spirits. He did not come for mystical representations or symbolic representations or spiritual reasons even. He came for real flesh and blood people. He came to break the power of sin and death. He came to prove that the fear of death did not have to be in the hearts of people who knew the love of God. 500 people physically saw him. Thomas was invited to put his fingers into the wounds on Jesus' body, his hands, and his feet. Excuse me, just a moment. The disciples knew it was a real Jesus. He ate fish on the beach with Jesus. Physical, human, bodily reality. It's tangible, it's personal, and it's real. Jesus, no longer dead. He was risen from the dead. He's alive. Gloriously, wondrously, by the power of the living God, alive. He proved that freedom from death, that life eternal, was actually possible. He proved that no cross could hold him. He proved that no grave could hold him. He proved that hate and murder and evil had no power over him. He proved that the bondage of sin can be broken. He proved that life is far more than just somehow hanging in there until tomorrow. He proved that there is power beyond the schemes and the wiles of Satan. He proved that eternal life is not only possible, but it is available to everyone who would believe, would trust in the love of Jesus Christ. This is the resurrection, the resurrection. He is alive and he is risen. If fear this morning has got you by the throat, then remind that fear that perfect love died for you on the cross and perfect love drives out fear. 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us that God has not given us a spirit of fear. Well, if God didn't give us a spirit of fear, and we have a spirit of fear, then we clearly know that the spirit of fear does not come from Him. It comes from Satan. Satan loves to capture our heart with fear. What has God given us? The verse goes on to say, God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Where does that power come from? It comes from the resurrection. Jesus has risen from the dead. We no longer need to live in the fear of death. Death has been conquered. Because of the resurrection, we know that we have the promise of life after death. We are no longer prisoners of sin, handcuffed to our own guilt and shame. By the power of the resurrection, you and I have been set free. We are free. There's no more wonderful gift than the gift of freedom. Free to be exactly who God made us to be. Salvation free. We do not have to succumb to what the world tells us to be, what other people want us to be, how we even see ourselves. We can be who God made us to be. By the power of the resurrection, our identity has become bound up in the identity of Jesus Christ. We take on the nature of Christ. We become like Him. And I cannot possibly do that on my own. But because of the power of the resurrection, He makes me like Himself. The resurrection is the most incredible part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. In the fulfillment of all He came to do and all He came to be, He came so that these old dead selves could be made alive in Christ, that we could have life and we could have it more abundantly. This morning, shout hallelujah, shout glory. This is the moment history's been waiting for. This is the moment that changes everything. He is risen and He's alive. This is the moment that everything changes. He is risen. He is the King. He is the Lord of Lords. Every other God will bow before the one and only true God. He's not dead. He's alive. He is risen. He is risen. He is risen. He is our hope and our salvation. He is our rescuer. He is our redeemer. He has purchased our freedom. He is the truth. He is the way. He is the life. Oh, glorious and marvelous freedom of life. He is risen and He is alive. And I pray this morning that you will experience that new life in you, and that you will find great joy in walking in the freedom that He has given to you.